ribbon in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So Luke 24, let's start at verse 50 and read 50 through 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Today I'm preaching about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And there are actually only two passages in the New Testament that really underscore the ascension, and I'm preaching from both of those texts today. A little short one here in 50 through 53 of Luke chapter 24, and then finally over in Acts chapter 1, we'll just tackle verses 6 through 8 or 6 through 9. But watch what we do. We start with the end of Luke, and particularly noteworthy is what Jesus is doing just before he ascends to the Father. Did you notice? Did you notice what he's doing just before he ascends to the Father? I just read it, and I hope you noticed that in three times in just four verses, the word bless is mentioned. He's blessing them. And that is terribly intriguing. It ought to be to all of us that he's blessing them just before he leaves. Notice verse 50. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. 51. While he blessed them, he parted from them. So even while he's going up into the air on the cloud, he's still with his hands out blessing them. And then notice what they did when they got back to the temple, verse 53. They in turn blessed the Lord. So three times in four verses, we're told that they were blessing one another and Jesus was blessing them. The reason that this ought to be terribly intriguing to you is because if you remember back when we first started this study, back 5 months ago in May, that when we were in the first chapter, we found out that there was a priest named Zechariah. Remember him? And Zechariah, what do we remember about Zechariah? The voice of the Lord came to Zechariah, the priest in the temple. He did not believe what God told him. And so when he went out to bless the people, he was unable to speak. Watch what happens, y'all, when you think back, if you have been, we've worked through this together for 5 months, so you're really getting into the mind of Luke and seeing how he works. Luke is ending where he began, and watch what he's doing. If you read back in that chapter about Zechariah, you find out that this is a man who heard the voice of God and yet did not obey him. Watch what happens at the end of Luke. At the end of Luke, it is Jesus Christ who has heard the word of God. He's heard what he wants him to do, and he's perfectly fulfilled everything that Jesus wanted him, that God wanted him to do. So we find at the end of Luke, perfect fulfillment by Jesus Christ, who is believing in God and doing exactly what God tells him to do. So just perfectly carrying out his assignment is what I want you to see. Jesus is emerging as a believing priest who's entered the Holy of Holies. He's offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the people, not the priest offering animal sacrifices. Jesus offered himself and on behalf of the sins of the people. And now he emerges as the kind of priest that we want to follow, one that blesses. At the age of 16, there was a young guy by the name of Andor Folds. He was already, if you're a musician, you may know something about this guy. He was already a skilled pianist, but he was having a really tough year that year, Andor Folds. He was very well known throughout Budapest, Hungary, but he just needed some encouragement during this time of his life. It just so happened that the very year that he needed this kind of encouragement, one of Andor Folds' favorite pianists came to Budapest. We'll just call him Emir. Emir had heard of Andor, and he knew how well he was and how he really wanted to hear him play. So actually, Emil went and he approached Andor Folds and he asked him, and in a matter of fact, insisted that he play for him. Andor played some of the most difficult works of Bach, Beethoven, and Schumann. And when Andor finished playing, Emil walked over to him and he kissed him on the forehead. Here's what he said to him. "My son, when I was your age, I was a student of Beethoven. He kissed me on the forehead after my first lesson, and he said to me, 'Take good care of this kiss.'" Emil said to Andor, "Andor, I have waited for years to pass on this sacred blessing, but I feel like you deserve it." Now, much more, far much more than the blessing of Beethoven, we have, friends, we are the beneficiaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. And He stands at the end of Luke's gospel blessing the people. You want some of that blessing? We are the people of God, and we have inherited that blessing. And so praise God that Jesus is blessing at the end of Luke 24. The Hebrew word is barak. That means blessing. And it means to invoke God's favor, security, and safety to a beneficiary. We're those beneficiaries. So we're going to look at two texts today that deal with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And for that, we need to go over to Acts. So now we're through with Luke. Some of you are saying, well, praise God, the guy, bless his heart, didn't think he'd ever finish. We have finished Luke, and we're not going to start in Acts next Sunday. We're actually going to start in Hebrews, and I thought it was just fitting for us to start in Hebrews as we approach the Christmas holiday. So be ready next Sunday, Hebrews chapter 1. So now we turn, if you will, to Luke's second volume of work. Some of you didn't know, but Luke is also the author of Acts, and it is just fitting that as Jesus is ascending, that Luke picks up that same ascension story and follows it, if you will, in his second work. So let's read together Acts chapter 1 and find verse 6. I'll just read through verse 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted. Can you imagine this? He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together before we go any further. Father, we ask that you come and bless the message. We ask that you give us the kinds of ears that we need to hear the message. And then we ask you to change us to be the kind of people we're supposed to be after we hear your message. For Christ's sake and for his name we pray. Amen. So let's work quickly together. And I want to show you three facts from Acts 6 through 11. Three facts from Acts that teach us more about the ascension of Jesus. It goes right with the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and now hand in hand we find the ascension. Jesus ascends. Here's the first fact. It's in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Jesus ascends on a cloud to a place and to a position. Just know those two things, that Jesus went to a place, but he also went to a position. And rarely will you find anybody even talking, even mentioning the ascension when we talk about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Far too many preachers will even touch the ascension. Notice that he ascended, and the Bible tells us in Acts that he went to a place. Now, we don't live in paradise here, do we? Well, some of you do. Up the road 17 a bit. I've just noticed, I was sitting over there a minute ago and thinking, we got a lot of paradise folks here. As a matter of fact, we're getting a little top heavy on this side. You guys need to get to work, man. We're going to fall over into the hall over here. Y'all go round up some people and bring them in. Win them to the Lord and bring them in. But we don't live in paradise here in the sense that, well, I hope you don't think this is paradise, do you? I mean, some people do. Some people say, I'm living in heaven on earth. Are you kidding me? Heaven is going to be so far much greater than this. And Jesus has gone to that place. Remember John chapter 14. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And so we're excited that this is not our last stop here. So, yeah, John 14. In his Father's house are many rooms. And that he's going to prepare a place for us there where his Father lives. So remember, he's going there. He's already prepared a place for you. Some of you need to hear that this morning, that he has a place for you. You don't think that heaven's for you. Maybe you think you're just a misfit. I want to say to you, I'm a misfit. Everybody here is a misfit. We're all sinners. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. He wants you to go to that place where He is. Some people tell me, well, yeah, I'm a Christian preacher. I'm a Christian. I'm going to that place. I've been a Christian all my life. How many times do we need to say this? You have not been a Christian all your life. You have not. You say, well, as long as I can remember. Well, I want to ask you, when was the time you remembered when some definite change took place? That's when you were saved. That there was a definite defining moment in your life where you turned to the Lord. If you tell me that you've been a Christian all your life and you're going to heaven because you've been a Christian all your life, that tells me that there's never been any place in your life for repentance. You know what repentance is? Where you've actually turned from your old ways and now you're walking in the new way of life. That narrows the crowd down a bit, doesn't it? Now some of you are thinking, well, maybe I wasn't saved all my life. You weren't. You were born a degenerate. You were born with the world against you. Matter of fact, you were part of that world that was against you. That's a stream out there you don't want to swim in. The world is different from you. And so some point in your life, a defining moment where Christ called you, you heard His voice in that way that only you can describe, not an audible voice, but here in your heart, you heard the voice of Christ call you to salvation. And at that moment, when you heard it, you turned. You can say today, if you're saved, you can say today, I'm not the man, I'm not the woman I used to be. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't do the stuff I used to do. I got tired of that kind of life. If you can say those things and you know there was a time when you had the power to resist that stuff, then I can say to you that you convinced me that once you confess that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you're turning constantly, daily, 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 then you can convince me you're a Christian. I'm here to talk you out of it because it's the hardest thing in the world you'll ever do. It's the hardest thing in the world you'll ever do is to keep turning and turning away. Well, let's move on. Not only do we need to know that Jesus ascended to a place and that He has a place that's already prepared for you, it ought to enrich your worship experience to know that He's also ascended to a position. So I'm including in the ascension sermon that Jesus not only went to a place, and you need to know that because you're going there if you're a believer, but He also ascended to a position, and I'm going to say to you, a highly exalted position. Read Colossians 3. That is the place where Jesus has ascended, not to a place, but also to an exalted position in that place. The ascension of Christ spotlights the enthronement of the King of Kings. It spotlights it. In other words, when He left here, this is why the two men in white robes said to them, why in the world are you hanging around here? Why in the world are you wasting all your time looking up? Boy, that really spoke to me. Kelly, why in the world are you just spending all your time doing all this stuff when you should be going out? Jesus has ascended to that place and to that position. Now go tell somebody about it. Why are you standing around here, they say? Men of Galilee, why do you stand just looking or gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven is going to come back the same way that you saw Him go into heaven. He's leaving on a cloud, and church family, He's coming back on a cloud. And so this is what He's bringing out. Don't just stand there gazing up into heaven. Let's get busy. Let's get busy for the Lord. So not only a place, but the ascension spotlights the enthronement of our King. The position that he has is next to His Father, the right hand of the Father. And He has ascended and He is seated on His throne because He's accomplished His work here. Well, not everything. He's accomplished His work here, but He's not finished working there. So He's in a place and He's in a position, and because of that position, He's still at work for you. God has made Jesus commander-in-chief of heaven and earth. Did you know that? He's commander-in-chief. The buck stops there. He's the final word, the final authority. Every knee shall bow before His name. Everybody, God has made Him commander-in-chief. And from this princely position in heaven, watch this, listen, He's protecting, ruling, and appointing. Protecting, ruling, and appointing. So you watch the big deal about the ascension. Some of you say, why do I need to even take notes about the ascension? Because you want to know what Jesus is doing while he's ascended to that place and that position. He's protecting. Who's he protecting? Yeah, he's protecting his church. And not only us individually, but he's also protecting us as a group. That as we go to and fro, he's protecting us from all evil forces that want to damage and do harm to the church. He's protecting you from divisions in the church. Hello? Divisions in the church. Don't ever let something come between you and another member of the church. Don't let it happen. It'll spread like cancer from one side of the church all the way to the other. If a murmur starts here and a rumor starts here, by next Friday it'll be over here. You live in a small town. He's protecting us. What else is he doing? He's ruling there. He's ruling. Everything crosses the desk of Jesus before it comes into your life. You say, no, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't. He does. And before it even comes into your life, because of his exalted position of authority, everything crosses the commander's desk first. And before it comes to you, whether it be adversity or whether it be a blessing, it's already crossed by him, and he's already sifted it through his hands, and he's already given it the okay, or he said, no, not right now. That's pretty personal. He's protecting. Remember what the second one was? Ruling. The third one is he's appointing. I like this one because I'm a firm believer that God placed me and appointed me at First Baptist Church in Alba 11 years ago, July. Appointed. You say, where do you get that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and so on tells us that God appoints pastor teachers. I love that. Pastor teachers to churches. He does other things too there in Ephesians 4:11, but he is appointing people to pulpits. You wouldn't think so some of these days, would you? But he's giving churches what they deserve, just like a nation gets the president they deserve. He appoints pastors to churches. So here we go. He rules, he protects, and he appoints from that exalted position. Great leaders like Queen Elizabeth II die, and then they're separated from their people. But King Jesus promised that when he ascended to heaven, he would send the church another helper. You don't think the ascension's important? Without the ascending of the Son, there could no be falling of the Spirit. So the ascension is vitally important. So while we wait for his return, we're not alone. What do you mean by that, Kelly? What do you mean we're not alone? We're not alone here in that we can't see Jesus physically, but we know him personally, don't we? You know how you know him personally? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you now. And he's guiding and he's directing. More on that from John 16 and John 17. What does the Spirit do? You can do that on your own. So the first fact is that he's ascended, he's seated on his throne, he's gone to a place and he's gone to a position. That's not all we need to know about the ascension of Christ, and I know I'm hurrying. It gets better and better for the people of God. The second thing is in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit descends on God's people, empowering them for ministry. Some of you want the power without the work. It doesn't work that way. The power comes. You know the Holy Spirit has gifted you with what's called a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Those four passages talk about a gift that God has given you, God the Spirit, so that you can serve in the church where you belong. And that gift changes. Some of you are not going to dare take another spiritual gift survey because you don't want to leave the work that God's given you here. Well, I want to say to you that God does not give you one gift for the entire time that you stay at that church, because the needs of the church keep changing. Do y'all hear me? We're gaining more and more members. 23 from January as of right now. 23 new members. You can't tell me that things are going to stay the same with 23 new members. They're not. And I want to commend the members who have been here since, say, well, I don't know, we got like a 50-year tenure here. I mean, good night. Some of you been here. I was 10 when you started here. I want to commend you for how, listen to this, for how the long tenured members have received the new members. Would y'all agree? See, I'm doing all this over here because y'all not getting to work. Y'all got to get to work. We're top heavy over here. So the Spirit falls when the Son ascends so that He can give you and empower you with a gift for you to serve the church where you belong. Your responsibility is to look at those passages, take a spiritual gift survey if you want, find out where you're gifted, and roll up your sleeves and get to work. Find a place where God wants you to serve. You got to join the church first. Join the church and then let's find a place where you can connect. Roughly 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, He's now ascended to the Father. The disciples were feasting at Pentecost. And I want to draw your gaze to Acts chapter 2. So just across the page in my Bible, find Acts chapter 2, where a holy wind from God moved from the outside to the inside of a building. A holy wind, picture that, to the inside of a building where the disciples were waiting. Now listen to this. The Spirit came to them while Peter was preaching. You can't miss that, y'all. He ascends, the Spirit falls, and when He falls, there is preaching going on in the house. This is why your pastor believes in expository preaching, which means take the Bible, preacher, and preach from the Bible. Don't come here with a little topic, a little ditty that you pulled off the internet. Don't do that. Tell us the Word of God. Do you all agree? Just bring us the Bible, preacher, because when you preach the Bible, the Holy Spirit honors that preaching. Some of you say, well, I'm just kind of tired of it. I mean, it's just like meat and potatoes every Sunday. Where's the whipped cream? You're not going to get it. It's not good for you. It makes you fat. Makes you lazy. You need teaching. You need this stuff right here, right out of the Bible. Because this is what I'm giving you proof from Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit fell when there's preaching going on. If you don't like this, go to Wednesday night. You'll get it from Him. He does it in a different way, probably a lot better than me. I'm just telling you that there is a unique connection between the preaching of the Word of God and the falling of the Spirit of God. Y'all with me? This is why the ascension is important. So the Holy Spirit comes while Peter was preaching, and the Holy Spirit made Himself at home, just like Jesus promised. Listen, because the Holy Spirit is fully God, He doesn't change. He doesn't change. That means what He did then, He wants to do for you today. The people upon whom He fell were filled, who that when they were filled were never the same. They became gospel people. That's what I want from you very most. I got some news this morning in our Explore First Baptist class that was so encouraging to me. And it was the fact that one of the newest members said, you know, when I first went to work at a place here in Alba, one of the employees there, when I introduced myself, the very first words out of the employee's mouth was, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and you need to come to First Baptist Church in Alba." Praise God. I don't know who you were, but you get a cupcake today. You got to tell me who you were first. But that is fantastic, fantastic. That's being a gospel person, right? That's first thing on your mind when you meet somebody new. You care about their soul so much you want to tell them about the gospel. These people were gospel people. They also were people under the influence. You say, wait a minute, we're Southern Baptist. They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They let Him guide and direct them. They let Him speak through them. Not only that, they were diverse people. You say, oh, here we go again with this prejudice thing. I'm just looking at the original church. If we want to be like the original first church, early church, we need to be diverse people. Let me tell you who belonged to the first church. They were Jews. They were Gentiles. They were Ethiopians. They were people of color. They were Sumerians. They were Egyptians. Nobody looked the same. They were Cretans and they were Arabs. They were a diverse group of people. You want to be gospel people? You want divine influence to work at you? Then you've got to believe on Christ. Charles Spurgeon astutely argued this, quote, "He will not, of course, make all of you preachers. For who then would be the hearers? But he will give you God's favor, and out of that favor there shall stream a divine influence." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "All around you to bless your children, to bless your employer, to bless the people on the street that you live on." That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Number three, the final act from Acts regarding the ascension. Number three, God has fixed a day for Jesus to come back and to get us. Isn't that good news? That's a great way to end on, just the way the Bible ends, verse 11 in Acts chapter 1. "And he said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come." So he's speaking about eschatology, the end times. This is how he's going to come back, the same way that he went up. So God has fixed a day for Jesus to come back and get us. "And at the return of Christ, we too will be carried away on a cloud." Did y'all know that? Just the way Jesus left on a cloud, you're also going to be taxied out on a cloud, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 4, you read that later today. Now, I'm being careful here to keep this sermon tied to the ascension, because that's exactly what Luke does. And notice how Jesus got to heaven. He got out on a cloud. And I think that's significantly important. And it's my job to tell you this, because a cloud is one of those connecting words in the Bible that draws our attention to this all of a sudden. Here's the word cloud again. Why did Jesus go out on a cloud? Because the cloud represents the presence of God all throughout Scripture. That's important. If you didn't circle cloud, that's a pretty good way to recognize a connecting word. Think about the cloud that descended on Moses at Mount Sinai, the presence of God Himself. Think about the cloud in Exodus and Numbers that led the people across the wanderings in the desert. That was the very presence of God. What's the point? The point is the church is never left alone. We're never left alone. The ascension was never meant to be seen as the separation from God, of God from His people. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? The ascension was never meant to mean that Jesus is going away, that we'll never see Him again. Watch this. Why would God arrange it, the Scripture says, fix it in such a way that Jesus would slowly go out of their sight? Well, sight's the key word. So that they would learn to live, how? You got it. By faith and not by sight. So this is a transition for the early church. It's not for you. You've been like this all your Christian life. That you've learned to live by faith. How do you live by faith? You live by faith because the Holy Spirit is helping you live by faith. Hardest thing in the world to do, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and He lives with inside of you. So Jesus was taken out of their sight so they would learn to become people of faith and not people of sight. Why do you fear so much about tomorrow? Why do you stand gazing into the sky when there's so much work to do? Why do you worry so much, Kelly, about so many different things? You have the presence of God living inside of you. And one day, a day that the Bible says God has fixed in our futures, Jesus is going to come back. And then at that moment, we are going to be taxied away to God. There's so much I want to say right here, but I'm having to stop. I don't want to do all this because I know you want to go home. But I want to just tell you, there is so much involved in this taxiing away in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not all of us will even taste death. So this is a wonderful thing. You ought to read it on your own. Unless you're David and Debbie Peterson, you may not have any clue where Zagreb is. Zagreb is the capital city of Croatia. I know you know where that is. In Zagreb, I read there's something quite extraordinary there. In the city of Zagreb, there is a museum, a very unique museum, and it is called the Museum of Broken Relationships. That's right, Broken Relationships. And they have a book inside this museum, a book that is a catalog of every broken relationship that's in that museum. And in the book are diaries, actual diaries of people who have all experienced different separations or broken relationships that people had during their lifetime. Do you know that the people of Zagreb must be very, very boring people? Because the museum is full every day of people pulling these catalogs of diaries off the shelf, and they sit and they read over and over about all these broken relationships, and they spend the morning or the afternoon, depending on work schedules, weeping and crying over all of these relationships. I want to tell you something. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we will never experience that kind of weeping. There is no broken relationship because Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ has ascended to a place and a what? Oh, come on. Position. Highly exalted commander in chief. And when he ascended, the Spirit descended. And not only did he descend into a place, the Holy Spirit descended into a people. The Bible calls you the elect of God. God's chosen people. What a beautiful word to describe you. Pastor, this morning, for the first time, I realize I need to be saved. Some of you are thinking that. Today's the day, Pastor. I realize I need a relationship. I'm tired of broken relationships here on earth. I need somebody I can count on. You can count on Jesus Christ. Never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pastor, today's the day. I'm not a member of a church. I don't even know how to join a church. I want to tell you. I want to ask you two questions. Number one, have you been born again? If your answer is yes, then I'm going to ask you, have you been baptized? If your answer is no, I'm going to help you either way. And so when we stand in just a moment, Martin, why don't you come? Where are you? You come up here and you're going to get ready to sing. Here's how this thing works. They're going to come and sing a hymn of invitation. That means that when I finish praying in a moment, we're all going to stand together. Two or three of you, a family, an individual, a couple, a husband and a wife. At this time, you're thinking, I need to make a move. I need to know what it means to be born again. You just slip out from wherever you are, in the back, in the front, and you walk down the aisle and you meet me right here at the front. Some of you say, Pastor, today's the day I'm joining the church. It's the greatest church in Alma and I want to be a part of it. I've got a gift from the Spirit. Tell me where I can get to work. You slip out too and you come forward and I'll meet you right here at the front. Let's pray together. For your mercy, for your grace, for Jesus, God, we're grateful. Now have your way with us as we respond to your word. Amen and amen. Stand together and you come.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Sing it with us.
T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
sing it with this place.
Amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Quick word before we go. You've been so patient. I'm going to introduce to you two people. Number one, I want to introduce to you a guy I just met this morning. His name is Blake. Blake came at one of those folks who is so convicted by the Holy Spirit that his first words out of his mouth were, "I need to be saved." And so God brought him here. I've explained the gospel. He's just come forward. How much more biblical can you get? He's confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, believes that he died on a cross for his sins, believes that God raised him from the dead, and he wants to go to heaven when he dies. What else? This is Blake, and Blake's a brand new believer just now. Okay, Missy. This is Missy Krueger, and Missy Krueger has been attending our church for a month, maybe something like that, a couple of months. And she's come this morning because she wants to join the church. And we're delighted that she's here. See, they don't even give me a chance to finish. So give me.